We have two readings tonight. The first is found in the Old Testament, again, the book of Genesis. We're turning there to the chapter 25. And then we're going to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. So we'll read, first of all, in Genesis chapter 25. We'll come into the chapter at verse 19 of the chapter. Genesis chapter 25, verse number 19. And let's hear God's word. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of peoples shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elders shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sought a pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, Swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And then to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, just a number of verses from the verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully. With tears. Amen. And we'll end a reading at the end of the verse 17, the solemn words that they are indeed. And so let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. And just before we preach the word tonight, child of God, you pray. And may we all lay hold of God, those who know him. Our loving Father, we come before thee in our Savior's blessed name. We come to again preach the gospel. This is our calling. To be an able minister of the New Testament, we must preach the gospel. This is the commission given by Christ to his church. Go into all the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, this is what we're about tonight. We're on the King's business. It ever requires haste, diligence. Thereby we pray for help, help to preach the word. Lord, send thy spirit into this house, we pray. Pass by as we've been singing. Grant, dear God, the crying out from the depths of some sinner's heart. Do not pass me by. Do not pass me by tonight in the gospel. Lord, answer prayer. Glorify thy Son. Help in all aspects of the remaining moments, we pray. And we'll give thee glory and praise. O God, for prayer answered, we offer prayer in and through our Savior's precious name. Amen and amen. It's amazing how two siblings from the same family can start the journey of life together by occupying the same womb at the exact same time, to have the same privileges and opportunities in life. And yet because of different choices, different personal choices that they make, they end up poles apart. This literally happened in the lives of twin brothers that we are introduced to in the book of Genesis. These twins were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah, their names Jacob and Esau. Brothers who were born into a God-fearing home, a God-honoring home. And yet brothers that tonight find themselves in two different destinies in God's great eternity. I know that to be the case because of the Holy Spirit's final testimony regarding one of the brothers. A testimony that we have read together already in Hebrews chapter 12 with verse 17. Again, we listen to those solemn words spoken by the Holy Spirit concerning Esau. We read, therefore ye know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Tonight in this gospel meeting, I want us to do a number of things. I want us to, first of all, by faith, to, as it were, enter into the tent that Esau occupies. I want us to look at him this evening as he sits there with head and hands, weeping bitterly. And then I want us, in a moment when he seems to gather his composure, to ask Esau a question. This is a question that we want to ask him. Why the tears? And then I want us to listen to Esau's replies. My title for tonight's gospel message is this: Why the Tears, Esau? Why the Tears, Esau? Maybe you, as a sinner, have at some point in your life sat in your home, sat in your car, sat at your place of employment and wept. You've wept over your sin. You've wept over the devastating results of sin, not only personally, but within your family circle. You've maybe wept at the thought of dying and going out into eternity without a Savior. You've wept at the thought of dying and going to hell. You've wept at the wasted years that you've lived for sin and for self. If you've ever done that in your life, well, then this message is just for you this evening. I can only but surmise, using my sanctified imagination, as to the reasons why Esau wept, why he wept bitterly. But I trust that what I say this evening will be used by the Lord to challenge the hearts of those who are yet here unsaved. I want you to listen to Esau's first response then to this question, why the tears, Esau? I weep, he says, because of the wrong choices I made in my life. I weep because of the wrong choices I made in my life. Now we might then ask the following question to Esau. Well, what choices are you referring to, Esau? To which he would reply, well, if truth be told, my life was a catalogue of wrong choices. I think about the wrong choice that I made, firstly, with regard to my married life. Unlike his brother Jacob, who had traveled back to his home place, the hometown, to the home of his father and mother to marry a girl of his own people, Genesis chapter 26 and the verse 34 records for us that Esau chose to marry girls from one of the heathen nations who lived around him. Listen to what Genesis 26 and the verse 34 tells us. It tells us there, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. I wonder, as I read this verse in Genesis 26, did Esau marry in haste? Did he marry in haste? Now, he had turned 40. We would say that time wasn't on his side. There seemed to be very little prospect of a girl from the extended family coming across his path that he would marry. And so maybe this man just decided to marry the first girl that came across his path. Or maybe the first girl that showed him any attention whatsoever. I don't know the reason. But we find that this man decides to marry. But he decides not to marry one wife, but to marry two. This man, we understand, was no monogamist, an individual that marries just one. But rather he was a polygamist. One wife wasn't enough for Esau, so he decides to marry, as I've said, two. Their names are given here in verse 34, Judith and Bashemath. Now you don't need me to tell you that such a course of action was not going to have God's smile of approval upon it. It certainly wasn't going to have God's blessing upon it, because God intended man to marry once, woman to marry once, and for that union to last forever, until the day of death. Not only that, but these were Hittite girls. They were not Canaanite, or they were not children of Israel or of Abraham. These were not Jewish individuals, Hebrew girls. No, these were from the nation of, or the Hittites, from the people group called the Hittites. The Hittites as a people did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No, the religion of the Hittites was a pluralistic religion. It focused on the worship of nature. They believed in the multiplicity of gods that ruled over the elements of the earth and the sky and the weather. This worship of nature would lead to despicable practices which brought the wrath of God upon them as the Hittite people. They were hardly girls that a boy from a God-fearing home should be marrying. But self-willed Esau, he didn't care about the spiritual condition of his future wives. Rather, the flesh and its lusts was that which governed his choice in the choosing of a partner in life. As one preacher put it, Esau's marriages were in accordance with his character, prodigal and careless of consequences. Now, what we do know about the marriage unions between Esau and these Hittite girls is this, that the marriages certainly didn't have the blessing of Esau's parents. Speaking of Judith and Bashemath, we read on there at the end of Genesis 26, this time the verse number 35, that they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. This is speaking of these girls that Esau marries. They were a grief of mind unto Isaac and Rebekah. Is it any wonder? He had married woman who belonged to a heathen nation whom God had cursed. This was a nation that was steeped in crime and in corruption. Isaac and Rebekah, as they looked at these girls, knew that they were certainly not going to help their son Esau unto God, but rather they were going to take him further and further away from God. I wonder tonight, would I be speaking to an individual, and you, like Esau, you have married someone who has taken you away from Christ. What grief and what heartache and what trouble that choice has brought into your life. I say the only way that any marriage can be transformed is by those who would make up the marriage union to be saved and to be walking with God. And so let me say and encourage you to come to Christ. Come to Christ tonight in this place. Even though your spouse, your husband, your wife is yet not saved, because it may be that your coming to Christ would encourage them to come to Christ as well. It is the salvation of Christ and the indwelling of the Spirit of God in the life of any person that really sweetens the atmosphere of any home. It is that which makes the home the sweetest place on earth. The nearest place to heaven on earth is a Christian marriage and a Christian home. Maybe there's another individual and you're listening to this message or in the meeting house tonight, and you're about to marry someone that comes from a family that is antagonistic to the gospel. Now, while it's true that you yourself are not saved, you've never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, it is true that there have been gospel influences in your life. So let me advise you to think carefully. Think carefully about what you're about to do. Because if you push ahead, there are maybe years of heartache and trouble and heartbreak that lie ahead of you. Better concern yourself, first of all, about your relationship to Jesus Christ than to enter any other relationship that would lead you to hell and would lead you to destruction. He made a wrong choice, a bad choice when it came to his married life. But it wasn't only with regard to his married life that Esau made a wrong choice. A wrong choice was made with regard to his financial life. God bless both these boys. Both Jacob and Esau in their lives knew the blessing of God. So great was the blessing that the brothers at one point had to separate and go their separate ways. That separation is spoken of in Genesis chapter 36, the verses 6 to 8. Let me read those verses. Genesis 36, verse 6 to 8. Verse 6 to 8. And Esau took his wives and his sons and his daughters, and all the persons of his house and his cattle and all his beasts and all his substance which he got in the land of Canaan, and went into the country from the face of his brother Jacob, for their riches were more than they might dwell together. And the land wherein they were strangers could not bear them because of their cattle. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. Unlike Jacob, who had made a vow to God. Do you remember the vow that he made at Bethel? That if God would bring him back to the land, he would give a tenth of all he possessed. Jacob was a tither. He gave a tenth of all of his possessions to God. But unlike his brother Jacob, Scripture is silent about Esau ever following Jacob's example. I can only then but conclude that Esau, instead of tithing a portion of his money to God, hoarded it for himself. It seems that money and earthly possessions became gods in the life of Esau. He really just lived for the here and now. He lived for this world. All the world had to offer him. That's what he grabbed after. That's what he grasped after. He lived for just this present world. He's not like Jacob. He doesn't believe in laying up for himself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. Maybe such things have become gods in your life. Money, possessions. Maybe you're an individual who endlessly pursues after wealth. You've made money your God. The next big deal drives you on in life at the expense of the well-being and the welfare of your soul. You're maybe just a person in this meeting house tonight that loves making money. And there are many people like this in this world. People that just love making money. But listen, sinner, I've got news for you. Your money will be no good for you when you have to leave this world behind and go out and meet the judge of all the earth. Psalm 49, verse 6 to 8 tells us, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious. Money cannot buy redemption, salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ asked some probing questions. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37 that are worth your consideration this evening. He asked the question, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In the Bible, Moses had the opportunity to become a very wealthy individual. Before him lay the prospect of inheriting, think of it, the entire wealth of the empire of Egypt. He was going to, as it were, take over from Pharaoh at his death. The wealth and the riches of Egypt lay before him. But Hebrews 11 tells us something. It tells us that by faith Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. The choice was simple, between the fleeting treasures of a world superpower and the enduring riches found in Jesus Christ. That was the choice. And for Moses, it was a non-contest. He chose the latter because he knew that the treasures found in knowing Christ would outlast his time here on this earth. I wonder, in your estimation, do the lasting treasures found in Jesus Christ surpass the momentary riches that are found in this world? If they do, then come to Christ. Be saved from your sin. Become an heir of greater riches than the world's riches. You see, there are things that earthly riches cannot do. They can never satisfy divine justice. The world's riches, they can never pacify divine wrath. The world's riches can never quiet a guilty conscience. Oh, to have wealth, all well and good, but to the losing of your soul, rather die a beggar than to die in Christ, as Lazarus did, than to die a rich man like the rich man in Luke 16, and lift your eyes in hell. The story is told of a wealthy man many years ago who on his dying bed called for his bags of gold to be brought in to the bed chamber. All of his bags of gold were brought from the vault, and they were placed around him strategically around his bed. And then they placed one of the bags of gold upon his heart. And yet, with all of the amassed wealth placed within reach of his fingertips, the dying man cried out these words, "Take it away. It will not do. It will not do." Here's a man who had come to realize that gold was no good in the dying hour. No, rather, faith in Christ, assurance that all was well with the soul, that was the wealth that he required. And yet that was the wealth that had evaded him. He had sold his soul for a bag of gold. What are you selling your soul for? He made wrong choices in his financial life. However, the greatest wrong choice that Esau made was with regard to his spiritual life. You see, as you read through the book of Genesis, you'll find that Esau's younger brother Jacob had personal encounters with God. Jacob met God at Bethel. He saw God in the vision of the ladder reaching from heaven to earth and from earth to heaven, angels ascending and descending. The gospel is pictured in Christ. Christ is seen in the ladder. He met God at Bethel. He would refer to it. He had said that he had saw God face to face. Face to face. He called it the very gate of heaven for his soul. He spoke of El Bethel, the God of the house of God. He not only met him at Bethel, he met him at Ford Jabbok, Penuel, when he wrestled with the angel to the breaking of the day. He speaks about speaking or facing or meeting God face to face. Here's a man, a younger brother, personal encounters with God down the journey of life. But have you ever noticed that there's never a mention about Esau ever meeting God? He has no encounters with God. God doesn't speak to Esau. He doesn't meet him at Bethel. He doesn't meet him some lonely night, all alone in some secluded place. No, there's no mention of Esau ever meeting God in the Scriptures. You see, Esau, he lived for the chase. If Esau had lived today, we would have called him an adrenaline junkie. Just looking for the next adrenaline rush. That which would have given him a kick out of life. There we find him roaming the fields, looking for the deer, for the venison, in order to please his father. He just loved the adrenaline rush of life. He lived for the here and now. You see, sitting in a tent and listening to stories about God from his godly grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, it was as appealing, such a thing was as appealing to Esau as someone extracting his fingernails. It would have been his worst nightmare to be sitting in the tent listening to old granda Abraham talking about Jehovah. That's not for me. I'm a young man, full of vitality, full of life. I'm just living for the here and the now, for the flesh and all of the passions and everything that this world can to give me. This is what I want. You see, this living for God, that's well and good for mummy's boy Jacob. But not for me. I'm a man's man. I'm a man's man. No, he lived for all that his flesh could satisfy, despite and regardless of the long-term consequences of his choices. His lifestyle choices certainly did not indicate that he was a child of God. Rather, I believe his attitude to spiritual things is well summed up in a little statement that we find at the end of the chapter we read in Genesis chapter 25. The closing words of that chapter in Genesis chapter 25. Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. I ask, is there an Esau in this meeting house tonight? An individual that lives simply for the here and now. A person whose life's motto is simply, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Is there a boy? Is there a girl? Is there a teenager? Is there a young person? And you, like Esau, despise your Christian upbringing in a Christian home by Christian parents. I tell you, if you are a young person and you're always complaining about the restrictions and the rules of a Christian home, I want you to listen to me. You have no idea, no idea of what such an upbringing has preserved you from. Heartache, trouble, sorrow, disappointment, a police record, imprisonment, addiction, even death itself. Esau despised his birthright. I ask you, young person, do you despise your Christian upbringing? May God have mercy. May God have mercy. I pray that tonight, that unlike Esau, that you will have an encounter with God in this house this evening. That you'll have an encounter with God in the gospel that will change completely your attitude to spiritual things. That this evening that you would start to walk with God. And unlike Esau, you would prize God above everything and everyone else in this world. I weep because of the wrong choices I made in my life. But consider Esau's second response to the question, why the tears, Esau? He says, I weep because of the warnings that went unheeded. Because of the warnings that went unheeded. As Esau walked away from his father, mother, and brothers, God, I believe that God tried to speak to him. I believe that God tried to warn him through the providential circumstances of life. I am aware that God speaks to sinners primarily through his word. I'm aware of that. But I also believe that God can speak to sinners through life circumstances. Events in Esau's life and in the lives of those around him should have caused him to stop, to take stock, to stop on the road of sin and to do a U-turn. and to turn to God. Let me give you just a number of those life events. The first event that should have resulted in Esau turning to God was the salvation of an unlikely character. The salvation of an unlikely character. Esau's twin brother, Jacob, had been a deceiver all his life. He had swindled Esau out of his birthright, and he had also deceived his father Isaac into giving him the blessing rather than giving it to Esau. Jacob certainly was a twister by name and a twister by nature. But God met him. God met him. God met him at Bethel. That encounter with God transformed Jacob's life. He was never the same again. It would be a transformation that Esau would come to see when he was reunited with his brother years ahead and years later. Of all of the people that he knew that would trust God, Jacob would have been the last. He would have been the last that Esau would have thought would have come to trust in God. But in trusting God, he had. That transformatory work within the life of his brother, and remember, it was his twin brother, and twins are very close. That change should have surely caused him to seek such a transformatory work within his own life. But we never read of that ever happening. The conversion of family, friends, and neighbors and loved ones, people that you used to live with, run around with, live next door to, ought, I believe, to be act as a wake-up call to you who are not yet converted. It should cause you to leave your sin and trust in Christ for salvation. Those people that seem so unlikely are now believers, Christians. And here you are, and you're still in your sin. Why not let that all change tonight and come to the Savior? Because you, like them, can become a new creature in Jesus Christ. The second event that should have resulted in Esau turning to God was the sudden death of loved ones. Esau's grandfather was the first to be taken in death. Abraham, now 175 years of age, was taken by the angel of death. He was taken from this scene of time. I'm sure Esau, as he looked upon the wrinkles on his grandfather's face, I'm sure he thought, well, the old have to die at some point. This is really but the natural progression of life. His time was up. He had to go. Really, he had got old and decrepit, and his health was failing anyway. It's just but the natural cycle of life. The old have to die at some stage. But as for me, I'm just a young man, full of life and vitality. I enjoy going out hunting. I have quite good health. I'm physical. I do a little bit of exercise. And surely death is but a distant event that's going to happen. For me, death is some time off. I have plenty of time to make preparation for eternity. And so he maybe just brushed off his grandfather's death as just one of those things in life. Really doesn't concern me about my own spiritual state. However, Esau was going to see the undiscriminatory nature of death. When it comes to a person's age, because news reaches, I believe, the family home that his sister-in-law, we thought about her this morning, Rachel, remember, the wife of Jacob, she dies in childbirth near the town of Bethlehem. Now, in Rachel's death, Esau was taught a valuable lesson. He was taught the truth that the young can die too. Probably someone about his age. And there she's dead. She's gone. This girl was in the prime of her life, but suddenly cut down. And yet it makes no difference to Esau because he just continues on living as he did. But it's not long after Rachel's death that a third family death takes place. This time Esau's father Isaac is taken from the family circle. The once warring brothers have now set aside their differences, and together they bury their 180-year-old father. Genesis 35, verse 29 tells us of that funeral service. Genesis 35, verse 29, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered on to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob bury him. Three family deaths. Three. And yet not one made an impact upon this man, Esau's heart and life. Maybe you've been called to stand before an open grave in recent days. You've seen the old and the young taken from this world by death, and yet their deaths have not yet caused you to consider your own day of death. I'm amazed, as a preacher and as a minister, of how little solemnity there is when it comes to death. Men and women stand around a grave, and they never think about the day when others will stand around their grave. To think that the person that lies in the coffin has already been in God's eternity for at least 2 to 3 days. Their destiny was decided in meetings like this. Decided concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and His salvation. And yet they stand there as if a death will never come for them. Listen. Death is a warning to us all that we are mortal and that we are going to die. Are you ready for that day? Spiritually ready? When death overtakes you, will it be said of you that it is absent from the body, present with the Lord? Or will it be that there will be no words that the preacher will say to comfort your family circle as to your eternal destiny? Oh, that wisdom might be applied by you this evening, and that in considering your latter end, you would call upon God for salvation. The third event that should have resulted in Esau turning to God was the solemn responsibility of family life. The solemn responsibility of family life. Romans chapter 14, verse 7, we read, "For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself." What is meant by that, those words, is simply that none of us live in isolation from others. What we do personally in our lives affects those around us. I believe the common statement is that no man is an island. That is a modern day equivalent to what we have in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. No man is an island. In other words, we do not live in isolation from any others. The decisions that we make impact those who live around us, who work around us, who play around us. Now, God blessed the home of Esau. He gave the family home children. However, instead of living up to his parental responsibilities and bringing up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, bringing them up in the ways that he was brought up by his father, Esau decided that he would live a life of sin and profanity before his children. How many homes are like that tonight? God has given people children. They are God's heritage. The fruit of the womb is God's blessing. It's part of his heritage. And yet there are individuals who live in this province, who live in this community, who live in this town, and they live lives of sin and profanity before their children. They fail to live up to their parental responsibilities that God has given them. I believe that the very names that Esau gave some of his children say a lot about his disregard for spiritual things. Those names you'll find in Genesis 36, you don't need to turn there. Esau, his firstborn, was called Eliphaz. Do you know what that name means? God of gold. God of gold. Money, money, money. That's all that was in Esau's mind. Money. How much money can I make? How much money can I hoard? How much money can I save to myself and gather up around me? God of gold. That's what I'm going to call my firstborn son. God of gold. It's all that he lived for. Esau had another son called Jeush. The name means hasty. Esau made many hasty and unwise choices throughout his life, choices that he would later regret. Another son was called Jilam. Do you know what it means? Occult. Occult. The occult. Witchcraft. The dark magic. The dark, the dark practices of witchcraft and sorcery. The occult. That's what he called his son. It's hardly names like God is my judge or God is my helper. No, no, no. There's no spirituality really about this man. Even in the calling of names that he gave to his children. I tell you, the gifting of children, can you see them running about in the home? The giving of children to the home of Esau should have caused that man to understand, I'm a father. And as a father, I ought to be prophet, priest, and king in my home. And I am failing in my responsibilities towards my children. And in understanding that, he should have sought the Lord. He should have came to Christ. I say to parents in this meeting who are not yet saved, I ask you, what example are you setting your children? Do you think beer cans in the fridge? Wine bottles in a wine rack? Cigarettes on an armchair? Pornography on your telephone? Curse words in your mouth? Bookie slips in your pocket? Infrequent attendance at the house of God is any example to be setting those little children that God has given you? What example are you setting them? Where will they be in God's eternity if they live after your example and they follow in your footsteps? Esau, you should walk with God because of your children. Not even parental responsibility brought this man to Jesus Christ. Father, mother, do not lead your child to hell, but lead them to Christ. Lead them to the cross. Lead them to the place of cleansing. Oh, that this night, that the influence that you've had for wrong and for sin, oh, that tonight it would all cease as you turn from sin, as you seek God for salvation, and from this night onwards, that your family would see that you're walking in the ways of God. For the sake of your children, get saved tonight. For the sake of your home and your family and your marriage, get saved tonight. These warnings, these events, they all went unheeded. They all went unheeded. One final, very brief, and it is brief. Final answer given to the question, why the tears, Esau? I weep because of the harvest I now reap in eternity. Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is a verse that reminds both saved and unsaved that we reap in eternity what we sow in time. Like his brother Jacob, who's mentioned in the great chapter of faith as a man of faith, faithless Esau lived as he died, or died as he lived. Did you notice the solemn testimony that the Holy Spirit gives concerning this man? He doesn't die in faith. No, Hebrews 12, verse 17, or verse 16 tells us that he died a fornicator. He died a profane person. That simply means that he died as someone who had no regard for religion or for God or for spiritual things. He had no reverence for that which was sacred. That's what the word means, the profane person. And he died having found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What does the Bible say about the fornicator? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators shall inherit the kingdom of God. Esau was a fornicator. He was an unrepentant fornicator. And so he never inherited the kingdom of God. Hell awaited this man. For Esau, his tears were too little, too late. Too little, too late. Esau reaps now in eternity what he sowed in his time. He wanted his sin. He now tonight reaps the wages of his sin. The wages of sin is death, eternal death. Sinner, thank God tonight the harvest of your sin has not yet been reaped. Tonight finds you in the day of grace. The door of mercy stands still open. Let the bitter sorrow then of your sin propel you to Christ, lest you come to a place in your life where you can find no place of repentance, even though you seek it carefully with tears. It's not the tears of thy repentance that saves. It is the confession of sin. It is the entering into salvation as the Spirit of God strives. Is he striving with you? Is he speaking to you? Is he calling you? Then come to Christ. Be not like Esau. Come and be saved this evening. May God speak to your heart tonight for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I wonder this evening, would you be concerned enough to make your need known in this meeting as you leave this place of worship? Would you be concerned enough, sinner, that you would say, preacher, I need to speak to you about these things, these matters. I am like Esau. I'm living for the next high. I'm living for the next adrenaline rush. I'm living for my sin. I'm living for myself. I live in a manner that I care not really about where my family are going. And I understand now that I have a responsibility to first of all get right with God myself and then to pray for my loved ones who are not yet saved. Have you enough concern, sinner, to make your need known. I trust you do, that tonight you'll come to Christ. If I can help you, then please speak to me at the door, or speak to another Christian who sits with you, or just lift your heart now and ask God to save you from your sin as you turn from that sin and exercise faith alone in Him for salvation. Our loving Father and our gracious God in heaven, we come before Thee in our Savior's precious name. You think of this man, Esau, the man who looked for the place of repentance and yet never seemed to find it. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee that in this meeting house tonight, such a place is found. It's found at the old rugged cross. It's found at the place where Christ died for sinners. And Lord, we pray that You'll bring people to that place. There's the place where they need to go. Oh, grant, dear Father, deciding grace, challenging of hearts, the salvation of the lost, the return of the wandering one, we pray. And grant, O God, us as Thy people, that we might understand our responsibilities and our example as we live in this world, we pray. Answer prayer and take us to our home safely, we pray, until the day that all shadows flee away and we see our Savior, those of us who are redeemed, face to face, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Answer prayer. We offer petitions and our supplications in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen and amen. Thank you.